Well, it's good to be preaching here again. Last weekend, we were out at the Rosettenville Baptist Church camp. It was nice for me to go back. It was my home church. It was the church, in fact, where I was dedicated. You'll remember a dedication certificate in 1959. And there were very few people who remembered me. But won't you turn in your Bible, please, this morning, and two passages, just very briefly, I want to read, is Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 in verse 23 and 24, and then I want to flip over to the New Testament and read just a few verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In fact, it might be helpful for us to back up to just before verse 21, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." And then if you would turn across to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Apostle Paul writing to this local church, he says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Once again this morning, our Father, we thank you for the Word, this written Word that continues to guide us and lead us and inform us and correct us and rebuke us and train us in righteousness. And so as we spend these next minutes just considering these passages and others, Lord, that you would indeed just mold us and form us, and pray that you would protect us from the influence of the world. And Lord, indeed, that by the renewing of our own minds, that we would know what is pleasing and acceptable and that perfect will of God. We pray always, Lord, acknowledging our need of your Spirit. Thank you so much for your Holy Spirit. And I pray that in this context of the community of faith this morning, that your Spirit would give me unction as the preacher, but that your Spirit would give to each one of us listening ears and obedient hearts, we pray. Amen. I want to begin this morning by getting you to perhaps think a little of what has transpired over these past weeks specifically, but certainly the past years, at one of the churches here in Pretoria. Much has been said in the newspaper, and I referred to this some weeks ago, about a local church having dismissed a practicing homosexual from being part of their music department. Now, do you think, in that context, that a local church should apologize for terminating an employment contract with a practicing homosexual employee? And I think that's a question we need to think about. It touches some of the fundamental and core beliefs of the church. If you have been following the case, you will know that just a few weeks ago that a South African court ruled in favor of the practicing homosexual. The court ruled against the church. The church, in fact, determined by the court, is required to pay a sum of money in damages as well as give an apology to the man. Well, while this matter has occupied the front page headlines of the Pretoria News, our own Baptist Today magazine also has been speaking to this issue. The recent Baptist Today magazine offered various opinions on the matter of homosexuality. The offered opinions included, on the one hand, the acceptance of homosexual practice. The acceptance of this as an alternative, acceptable orientation. On the other hand, there was another opinion which promoted marriage exclusively between a man and a woman. Now, in the light of our focus on marriage enrichment this weekend, and what I'm convinced is a growing confusion on this matter of homosexuality, I believe a message this morning on the subject is absolutely essential and vital. And so to begin with, I want to ask the question and just very briefly answer, what is homosexuality? What is it? Well, it is the manifestation of sexual desire, the manifestation of sexual attraction toward a member of the same sex. So putting that bluntly for the little ones among us here today, there are those in our society, in our community, believe that it is legitimate, that believe it is right, that a man loves a man in a way that a woman normally would love a man, or in a way that a man would normally love a woman. It is the erotic activity of members of the same sex. Of course, the terminology is expanded, and we need to perhaps familiarize ourselves with the terms. A lesbian is a female homosexual. This is not something which just occurs among men, but also among women. In fact, I was very disturbed very recently. I had a young woman come see me. She works at one of the sports centers here in Pretoria, and she was wanting us to get involved with the young people. And she was telling me that back in communities, parents are advising their young teenage girls to become sexually active with other girls rather than with boys because of the risk of pregnancy. It happens among women. We do also need to understand that perhaps more recently, the politically correct term of gay has become the popular term to refer to both sexes who are homosexual. I do need to say that homosexuality is not a modern phenomenon. It's been around for all the years, many years, been around down through the ages. In fact, there is much evidence of both acceptance as well as rejection of homosexual behavior throughout recorded history. Some statisticians say that homosexual orientation is in the area of 10%. Others say that it's somewhere between 1 and 2%. Let me quote from a particular report where these statistics appear. The Kinsey study of 1948, which homosexuals often cite to say that 10% of the population is homosexual, actually says that only 4% of the population is exclusively homosexual. The study involved a disproportionate number of people who had been in jail for sex crimes. Kinsey also did perverse studies involving young boys and pedophiles. Current research shows that the true percentage of homosexuals is in the 1 to 2% range. Well, secondly then, is homosexuality right or wrong? Well, that depends on who is answering the question. You've got to think about that. In secular society, and again, we need to understand what it is, what foundation, what basis is being used in secular society to determine values, to determine what is right or what is wrong. In secular society, of course, social pressure, pragmatism, if it works, it's okay. I think I mentioned to an evening service once that I corresponded with John Robbie on 702 on this particular matter, And his response to me simply was, homosexuality is acceptable because nobody gets hurt. That was the basis of his determining whether this is right or wrong. Of course, there is political expedience, and all of these things govern what enables people to reach a conclusion. And many, many in society, and I'm sure that in the context of the workplace, in the context of the school environment, and perhaps even life orientation, that terrible subject, life orientation, I would not be surprised if our young people are being taught that homosexuality is normal and acceptable. Well, that's the one side of the coin. The Christian point of view is based solely upon the authority of the Bible. Historical Orthodox Christianity. And that phrase gets longer and longer as we seek to qualify a group of people who still commit themselves to the Scriptures. We believe that the Bible is the divinely inspired Word of God. That God has given to us something in our hands, something we can read, something that we can discover, all that we need to know about life and godliness. And so I'm convinced, and certainly I think we as a church would stand at the place where a Christian standard of ethics is determined and based on divine revelation from the Bible. However, and just this morning I was looking at a particular website, somebody promoting and advocating the acceptability of homosexuality, saying that the issue is not so much the inspiration and authority of the Bible. The issue today has become, how do you interpret the Bible? And you'll see that later in this message this morning. Again, just to say, and perhaps even inform you today, we use a particular, a very definite method of interpretation in seeking to understand what it is that God has to say to us, even in this day and age. We as Baptists have historically adopted a historical grammatical approach. Simply saying, we want to understand the Bible as it was intended in the day it was written. Understanding it in the words that are being used or that were used. And once we've established that particular meaning, we make the transition and the application to today. What did it mean then, before we can make the application in the present? Well, thirdly, does the Bible reveal God's design for relationships? And I believe it does. And we do need to determine whether relationships, and specifically marriage and sexual intimacy, are part of God's creation order, or God's intention in creation? Or is this something that has just evolved in a social construct? Well, if we go back to the beginning, notice that when God created the world and humanity, we see that God created mankind in His own image. Genesis 1 verse 27. So God created man in His own image, and in the image of God He created him. Male and female, He created them. And so we see here that the image of God is reflected in the differentiation of humanity in two sexes. I love this weekend. There was one speaker who repeatedly used the phrase gender specific. Creation is very definitely gender specific. Two genders, male and female. God building into those sexes a clear difference. And so humanity, as we understand it from creation, is made up of male and female people. And as those who are made in the image of God, let's not forget that there is this capacity, this wonderful capacity to relate to God, to know God, to communicate and to experience the reality of who He is. And of course, doing so as those who live for His glory. God stating in Isaiah 43, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. People are not made simply for themselves, but ultimately for the worship and the honor of God. God created a clear distinction in the sexes. I think we need to know that. We are different. Have you noticed? We are different. And why it is that there is this agenda today to eliminate the distinction between male and female. It's foreign to the scriptures. This distinction is stressed again when we look at chapter 2. And now the focus falls on the creation of the woman. In the beginning, Adam was alone. Chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Another created being. He needed a companion. Somebody to stand by him. Somebody to support him. Somebody to complement him. He was a social being. It was never God's intention for man to be alone. And so Adam discovers this in the experience and the process of naming the animals. Chapter 2, verse 19. "The Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them." And so the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. And God unfolds the next step of creation and fashions a compatible human companion. The Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And the Lord God made a woman from the rib that he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And what we have is marriage that follows. Now this may seem to you, why do we go over this again and again? We do need to go over this because we are being bombarded with a different understanding of humanity. Marriage, of course, then follows as God's design and blessing. And this verse that is repeated some 5 times throughout the Bible, as well as in the New Testament. "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." Now, all of that can be expanded on. We can look at greater detail, but that's not the purpose today. I'm simply trying to show you that marriage was designed by God. Marriage so designed that it becomes the basis of community. It becomes the basis, in fact, the family unit is the basis and foundation of all relationships. There is not a single person in this congregation who is not part of a family. Even if you're not married, you have a parent. Is that not true? The Bible has much to say to us on the subject. The difficulty. Christo Bietke, in one of the sessions yesterday, spent some time speaking about the beauty and the wonder of the sexual experience in the intimacy of marriage. And I'm deliberately saying that here this morning because I think I want to affirm what he said in saying that sex is not a dirty word. Sex is not something you need to feel guilty about. The important thing is it being used in the right context, in the context of marriage. And again, to go back to the Bible, we see that there is the unfolding and the distortion or the perversion or the corruption of this beautiful gift that God has given for husbands and wives in the context of marriage. And so what does the Bible teach about perverted sexuality? Remember, there is a state of depravity that enters into the world after the fall. And with this depravity, with this fallenness, humanity plunges into a state of decadence, a state where perversions and distortions and corruptions come about in desires and inclinations. And so to identify again very quickly a number of these perversions that we see identified in the scriptures. Adultery comes in the Ten Commandments. What is adultery? It simply is the sexual engagement of a married person with someone other than the spouse. It's sex outside of marriage, and it is condemned, we notice, both in the Old and the New Testament. In fact, the Lord Jesus takes it a step further in the New Testament, where he speaks about the very issue of our thought life, the free play of one's imagination that so easily leads to adultery. I tell you that anyone who looks upon a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in her heart. You see, the perversion and of that which is legitimate to be used in the marriage here is being distorted to be self-indulgent. Secondly, sexual immorality. The older versions, I think, use the word fornication. We perhaps have lost the sense of that word in our modern day. But fornication simply meant the illicit sex acts of unmarried persons, which is forbidden. Sex before marriage, casual sex, one-night stands, all of that kind of stuff falls into the category of sexual immorality. And again, there are a number of passages that speak to it. I'll simply raise one, Ephesians chapter 5. Among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, of any kind of impurity or of greed. These are improper for God's holy people. And then thirdly, this category that I'm speaking about this morning, homosexuality. The Apostle Paul declares in the passage that I read to you that homosexual offenders, important that we recognize that, homosexual offenders will not inherit the kingdom of God. Here is a perverted practice of this beautiful gift of sex that God has given. And I don't need to read the verse again, but he simply makes the point that this category, among others defined in this passage, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we need to see that the homosexual is not singled out as a special offender. It's not a question of them and the rest of us. The Apostle Paul includes a long list of other practices. Dear friends, we are all sinners. Even greed is fitted into that passage there. Drunkenness, slandering, which I think is something that so easily pervades a local community and a local church, sits alongside of homosexuality. So I'm not singling out one sin as the most terrible sin yet today. I'm lifting out a particular sin that society is seeking to legitimize, which comes alongside of other sins. Amazing thing, and the beautiful thing about the gospel, and I wish the world would get to hear this and know this, is that these Christians at Corinth had been delivered from these very practices. That is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. Now let's look at homosexuality specifically in the broader context of the Bible. There are a number of verses that speak to the issue. Leviticus chapter 18 verse 22 simply says, "Do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That is detestable." Or Leviticus 20 verse 13, "If a man lies with a man as one lies with a woman, both of them have done what is detestable. They must be put to death. Their blood will be on their own heads." We know too that in the Bible, sodomy is a synonym for homosexuality. It comes from what happened in that wicked city of Sodom. Genesis chapter 19, I think you remember the story. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you and you can do what you like with them, but don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof." Then there's that very significant passage from Paul to the Romans, chapter 1, verse 26. "Because of this, God gave them over to their shameful lusts." You see, self-indulgence. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Now, that you would say, well, cut and dry, let's close the service and go home. But there is a next point. Are there other interpretations for these passages? See, therein lies the issue. People no longer want to accept the Bible in its plain, read, and literal form. Are there other interpretations? And yes, there are. There are some people who claim to be Christian. This is our concern. And some of them coming through our Baptist context, who claim to be Christian, who argue that these passages, supposedly condemning homosexuality, have been incorrectly interpreted. That's their claim. And I'll show you some of these, one at least this morning. One of these alternate interpretations. And I want us to go back to the account of Lot, the confrontation with the community over these visitors in his home. Now let's go back to Genesis 19 verse 5. Literal reading of the passage. They called Lot and they said to him, "Where are the men which came to you this night? Bring them out to us that we may know them." There's the loophole. The traditional interpretation, the one I certainly would stand with, takes the word "know" as referring to sexual intercourse. Therefore, the reference to homosexual sex in the NIV translation of the Bible. However, there are some scholars who have questioned this interpretation, and here we have a Yale historian, great university, great learning, Yale historian, a man by the name of John Boswell, who believes that the problem was that Lot was violating the custom of Sodom. And he was doing so by entertaining guests within the city wall without getting the permission from the elders of the city. In other words, they said when the men of Sodom gathered around to demand the strangers to be brought to them, that they may know them, they meant no more than to know who they were. Why didn't you introduce us to your friends? And so the city was consequently destroyed by God, according to these theologians, not for sexual immorality, but for the sin of inhospitality. Yale, Noho. Well, there's some more. It's not the only one. Sherwin Bailey. He denies that the verb know has a sexual connotation. He argues along the same lines that the men of Sodom wanted to interrogate Lot's guests to see if they were spies. They wanted to become acquainted. And again, it is said that Lot's protest was against discourtesy. Well, how do we respond? And I think we must respond to their alternate interpretation. Let's look at the context. Verse 8. It helps us clarify this word, no. Where Lot says, "Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man." Why does he say that? "Have never known a man. Let me bring them out to you and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they are under the protection of my roof." Why would Lot offer his daughters if these men simply wanted to get to know or get acquainted with the visitors? The problem instead, if you look at the passage, is to see that these men of Sodom, young and old, were in fact wanting to get involved in homosexual activity with these angels. Friends, this is a serious issue. I want to tell you this is not going to go away. Some years ago, I was involved in the Baptist Union Ministry Board, and we interviewed a man who applied for ministry recognition. He was not someone who struggled with homosexual tendencies alone. He was very open to practicing homosexuality. And when we declined his application, he walked out and he looked at us in the room and he said to us sitting in the room, I am the first of many who will follow. And in fact, weeks later, we received a letter from the Baptist Union of Great Britain objecting to the fact that we had rejected this man's application. This thing is in the church. I want to tell you, it's a problem. And we must be careful not to be sucked in and drawn in to the pressure that is around us. I want to close and simply ask a final question. Is there hope for the homosexual? Of course. Grace, God's grace is sufficient for all sins. Whether it's greed, whether it's sexual immorality, whether it's adultery, whether it's homosexuality, whether it's pride, God's grace is sufficient. And again, I want to say that the homosexual lifestyle is just one of the many sins. It's one of the many that God guarantees will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so I think we must be careful. And I don't want you to leave today and say, well, we can look down our noses at homosexual offenders. They are forever condemned. No, not just them. All sinners, my sin and your sin, if we remain in it, if we do not turn to God and repent from that sin, God's wrath will remain on all sin. God has sent His Son, that's the beauty of the gospel, to save His people from the wrath of God. Jesus Christ has suffered the just punishment for all who believe, homosexuals included. Not only is there forgiveness, a homosexual can enjoy the right standing or a right standing of acceptance before God, but so can the greedy and so can the proud. But there needs to be a turning, there needs to be a repenting. And then, of course, there is that ongoing work of sanctification. And so the point really is the homosexual, like any other sinner, must come to God by faith. Through God's grace, received by faith. And I think we need to hear, we need to learn, of course, about this subtle pressure that has been placed on us in the church, but we need also to be learning about what is said to us in Acts chapter 3, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And so I simply commend this to you today. I know it's a difficult subject, but you do need to think about it, and I do hope you will go from this place this morning determined in your heart not to compromise the standards of God, not to compromise the holiness of God, but to stand up and even go against the flow of our day for the sake of God and His glory. But doing so as those who understand that we too are sinners saved by grace. Dear Lord, indeed we pray for grace in as much as we have received. I pray that we too may give. But in doing so, Lord, not to modify your standards, but simply commend those around us to the wonder and awe and blessing of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I do commend each one of us here today. And Lord, perhaps even among us today, there are those who struggle with these homosexual tendencies and inclinations. And Lord, we would not want to cast such a person aside. We instead would pray for your Spirit to convict and for your continued work of perhaps conversion for the first time, but perhaps, Lord, it is sanctification in the ongoing walk of life and living. And so, Lord, we appeal to you this morning for an abundance of your grace as we pray, asking, Lord, in your name and for your glory. Amen.